Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now turn into Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. Revelation chapter 3 in the first six verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the church at Sardis represented a period of time from 1520 A.D. until 1750 A.D. In our last study, we taught on the church at Thyatira, which represented a period of time from 606 A.D. until 1520 A.D. Now the church at Sardis represents the period of time from 1520 until 1750. Now, Sardis was located 30 miles from Thyatira, was located 60 miles from Pergamos, and was 50 miles east of Smyrna. And Sardis was very famous for its rich men and for its wise men. Now, there's nothing there but ruins. In ancient times, one of the richest men in the world lived in Sardis. In our studies, we have found that each one of the churches that Christ told John to write about, Christ introduced himself in a different way. At Ephesus, he introduced himself as one that walked among the golden candlesticks. Smyrna, he introduced himself as the first and the last that was alive. Pergamos, he introduced himself as the one that hath the sharp sword with two edges. He introduced himself to the church at Thyatira as the Son of God. Now tonight he introduces himself to the church at Sardis as one having the seven spirits of God. And I feel that I should explain this introduction. To the casual Bible reader, the seven churches of Asia does not mean anything whatsoever. When they read about seven churches and seven messengers and the names of the towns, the cities where the churches were located, it really doesn't mean too much to people, to the casual Bible reader. But these seven churches actually lay the foundation for preaching and teaching from the book of Revelation. Now, he introduced himself as one having the seven spirits of God. The meaning of the word Sardis is the escaping ones, because this was a period of time when the Reformation began. This is the time of Reformation. Now, notice that Ephesus was the apostolic church, but she left her first love. Pergamos was a third marriage to church and state. Smyrna was the period of persecution. Thyatira, now notice carefully, was a period of Roman corruption. But the church at Sardis represents the period of time known as the Reformation. Church history will bear that out. Now, the seven spirits of God, Jesus introduced himself to this church as the one having the seven spirits of God. I read from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 to enlarge our thoughts upon this subject. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now over to the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now I turn to a scripture that is a very familiar one to all Bible readers, and especially Pentecostal Bible readers. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as your call in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I call your attention now again to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Now, if you will note, the three scriptures that I have read in Revelation teaches us that the lamps were the seven spirits of God, and then there was a lamb that had seven eyes, and that was called the seven spirits of God. Then Paul, as he pens this letter to the Ephesian church, to the church at Ephesus, he said there is only one spirit. Now notice, one spirit. This simply means one spirit in his sevenfold operation. One spirit in his sevenfold operation. One spirit in his sevenfold fullness. In his manifold perfections, we find the seven manifestations of the one Spirit of God. There cannot be but one Spirit, because there is not but one Lord, and that is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul addresses the church like this, the church at Corinth. He said, "Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now the Lord is that Spirit." And we all believe that tonight. Now I'm turning to an Old Testament scripture to prove to you the meaning of what this verse is talking about. The seven spirits of God, and let me repeat again, this simply means the seven spirits of God in His sevenfold operation, the one Spirit in His sevenfold fullness, one Spirit in His manifold perfections. Now let me turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now that's the seven spirits. When he introduced himself to the church at Sardis, he said, "I'm the one that has the seven spirits. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge." Hallelujah. That's what I'm trying to teach to you tonight. There's one Spirit, but going from this one eternal Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Lord, here we find the sevenfold manifestations of that one divine Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. In Him we find wisdom. In Him we find understanding. In Him we find counsel. Here's a scripture we can all quote. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You know why He said to the church at Sardis that I am the one that possesses the seven spirits of God? He's telling us that He is able, well able, to meet every need of the church. If you need might, He has the spirit of might. If you need counsel, He is your counselor. If you need wisdom, He will manifest wisdom to you. If you need understanding, He will manifest understanding to you. Hallelujah. Somebody said, you can't understand God. You can't understand the Bible. If you can't, why have a Bible? The Bible said, then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. It can be understood if we want to understand it. Some people don't want to understand it. But thank God we understand it. Hallelujah. Now notice this carefully. He is able to meet our every need. In our study, we have found in all of these churches, from the day of Pentecost on over here to the rapture, that in every one of these periods of time, there has been a witness for Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice in this church age that I've read tonight, in the church that He addressed as Sardis, the Scripture said that He had a few names that had not defiled their garments. You hear me, friend? From the day of Pentecost unto the rapture, there was a time in church history when there wasn't too many. But God was never left without a witness. There was somebody somewhere. They had to worship in secret in the catacombs, hid away somewhere in the caves and in the dens. But you remember that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church that I am going to build. The time of Reformation began on October 31st in the year of 1517. And I have a little book of church history that I want to read just a few lines from. The Reformation began. Martin Luther began the revelation in this period of time that this church represents, the church at Sardis. He began his Reformation in October 31st of 1517. Now, it is believed by many that have studied church history that Martin Luther did not intend for the Reformation to be outside of the Roman Catholic Church. All he was trying to do was to try to reform the church on the inside. But when this thing began to spread, that was God's will for the thing to spread. There came a Reformation. Although many brave saints stood firmly for truth during this period of time, they gave their lives for it. The date of the Reformation is set as beginning on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 declarations showing the error of the Roman Catholic Church and of the Pope upon the cathedral door. These were declarations showing the errors of the church. Martin Luther produced a Reformation by simply preaching, "The just shall live by faith, not by ritual, not by ceremony, but the just shall live by faith." Not the counting of the beads, not making the Trinity sign and dipping your finger in so-called holy water. Brother, let me tell you, the only kind of water that'll ever be holy in this world is when you go down in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Just regular hydrant water or well water, holy water. Dip the finger in and make the sign of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But Martin Luther had 95 declarations. I want you to get this. And one thing that they taught in this period, they would sell you a certain thing for a certain amount of money, and you could indulge in sin. They sold that. And I want you to notice this part of German, this part of history that took place in Germany. The reigning Pope, Leo X, building St. Peter's Church at Rome, needed large sums of money for its completion. He sent his agent throughout Germany selling certificates signed by the Pope himself, proposing to grant pardon for all manner of sins without repentance to all holders of these certificates. The coverage of these certificates was so broad that anyone could buy one for friends, living or dead, with a promise that as soon as your coin clinks in the chest, the souls of your friends will rise out of purgatory to heaven. The ungodly move to raise funds stirred Martin Luther to preach against the action of the Pope. And that's what brought about the 95 declarations that he nailed on the cathedral door, and by so doing, he was excommunicated from the church. The Reformation had started. The Reformation had started. The early church, when church and state married, in the church I preached on the other night, unconverted men came in the church. Priests got baptized. Yes, got baptized, and that's all, to stay on the payroll. It became a very popular thing to have embraced Christianity. Constantine, the one that started it all, he was an unconverted and an unbaptized, what they called a Christian. He embraced it in a measure that was to bring church and state together. That's when all the foul birds and all the good birds got in the mustard tree together, and they all found a haven together. Then the church began to slip. It went through the dark ages. But when Martin Luther one day, God revealed to him that you were not saved by rituals nor ceremony, but the just shall live by faith, he tacked the 95 declarations upon the cathedral door, and the march was on. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank God tonight for this period of church history that I'm preaching on tonight, because I see how God led them on step by step, step by step, and step by step, until now the church has been restored to its fullness. We are receiving the Holy Ghost. We are talking in tongues. Praise God. We believe that He is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and we are baptizing our converts in Jesus' name. We've gone back now to the original. Come on, everybody. I ought to have some shouting going on. I can't sing like all these other folks around this church, but praise God, I can preach it. I wish I could sing. Well, I'd be afraid to try to sing. There'd be so many agents after me to go around the world and perform until I've just decided to preach. Hallelujah. But with all of this that I'm talking about tonight, notice now, Ephesus was the apostolic church. Smyrna embraced a period of persecution. Pergamos, worldly corruption. A third marriage of church and state. Thyatira, the period of Roman corruption. Then we move into the period of Reformation, a period of Reformation. I want you to note very carefully now the scriptures that I've read. I'm going to turn back to our text tonight. in Revelation chapter 4, and I want to call a few things to your attention to prove to you that even in the midst of all of this corruption, there was a few that were still hanging on, a few that were still doing the will of God, but the overall picture of the church. Now, when you mix unbelievers and believers, when you mix light and darkness, when you try to put leaven into that which is pure and undefiled, it's going to corrupt the gospel, the church. When you try, by the spirit of compromise, to bring people into the church, prominent people, I'm teaching tonight that everybody has to come the same way. The rich and the poor, the bond and the free, the leaders of the world, the kings, the queens, the presidents, everybody that expects to go in the rapture, everybody that expects to be a member of the New Testament church, Jesus Christ opened up one way, not 50 ways, not 100 ways, not 500 ways, but He stood and declared while upon this earth, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Hallelujah. As I've tried to impress all down through the ages, from the day of Pentecost, even though the church drifted away, when it became so corrupted by ungodly men, drifted away, but in it all, there were some that were still holding on. Now notice what he said here. Chapter 3, I'm going back now to my text. Now notice very carefully, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect. That means full or mature. I have not found thy works full, that is up to par before God. It was slack. Remember therefore, thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief. Now thou hast a few names even in Sardis. He didn't say thou hast a few names in Sardis, but he said thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Tried to make it appear that it seemed that it was almost impossible to have anybody to live under this existing condition. But thank God, there was a few names in Sardis that had not defiled their garments. Hallelujah. Now here is a great promise. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice the charge. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now we're going to dwell here a minute. You have a name that you are a lively church. You have a name that you are a very progressive church. But in the sight of the one that has the seven eyes, which represents the seven spirits of God, these seven eyes are searching eyes. He said, outwardly, you've got a good name. They say you are alive, but he said, I say you are dead. Now, we all know the difference between life and death. You know when you're alive, and when you die, we all going to know it. There's a difference between life and death. The pagans all knew it. Why? I would imagine if you would have paid a visit to Sardis that you could have stopped almost anybody on the street and say, could you tell me where this church is located? Oh, yes, we know about that church. They are a lively church. Probably if you was going to move from Ephesus down to Sardis, I would imagine the pastor at Ephesus would have said, yes, sir, I've heard about that church in Sardis. They've got a good name, that they are alive, and I recommend that you put your membership in that church. You go to the church at Sardis. I'm glad of one thing tonight, that God don't see like men, and men can't see like God. Oh, yes, everybody you meet on the street, everybody that you can have contact with, oh, yes, we know about the church at Sardis, a very progressive church. They've got a lively program. Now, this makes me to know, at one time, this was a lively church. God said before men, you've got a name that thou livest, but you are dead. Now, no doubt they paid their bills, and something had happened. The fire had gone out. Now, we know the difference between real roses and artificial roses, do we? Well, don't sit there and look at me like that. You know you're not dumb. We know the difference between the artificial and the real. We know the difference between artificial worship and spiritual worship. Let me tell you, the mechanics can be there. The form can be there. The machinery can be there. But if the oil is not there, all it is mechanical worship. We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said we need a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire had died out of the church of Sardis. We know the difference between artificial and the real. You know the reason that this church wasn't persecuted? How many of you tonight would be guilty of going down to the morgue and walk in? I don't care if that man that stretched out in that casket has been your worst enemy. Would you go down there tonight and try to start a fight with him? See, you don't fight the dead. You fight the living. That's why this church wasn't persecuted. It was dead. They didn't have to fight it. It was dead. It just died. But there was a few in there that hadn't defiled their garments. And I'm glad of that tonight. Hallelujah. One time a visitor was visiting in the morgue, and he had a real bad cold, and he coughed. Go along, he coughed. And the owner said, you have a terrible cough, don't you? Yes, sir, but he said there's a lot of these chaps that's laying on these cooling boards would give anything in the world if they could cough like I'm coughing right now. You see, when you're alive, you cough. When you're dead, you don't cough. When you're alive, you worship. When you're dead, you don't worship. When you are alive, you keep your garments unspotted from the world. But when you're dead, my friend, pollution will collect. Anything under God's shining sun will come along to defile that beautiful garment the Lord wants His church to wear. You've got a name that you are living, but you're dead. Now, I haven't found your works perfect or complete, but I have a few names there that has not defiled their garments. Now, notice 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. The Scripture said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's possible you can be breathing. It's possible that you can go to sleep and wake up and be very much alive physically, but yet be dead spiritually. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. We know the difference between appearance and reality. You see, Jesus taught against men in the New Testament. They would put on a fast. For men, they would disfigure their face, and they'd go out in the public, and they'd let everybody know that they were on a fast, that they were fasting. And when we do these acts only to be seen of men, we're going to meet condemnation from the hand of the just judge. Oh, yes, they'd come out and tell everybody that they were fasting, disfigure their face, and they'd combed their hair a certain way so everybody would know that they were really at it. But you know what Jesus said one time in comparing these people to a cemetery? He said, outside is beautiful, everything is whitewashed, there's no stain, everything is all right. You just got through with a paint bucket and everything is white and so beautiful, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. My God, it's pitiful when a church will die. I said it's pitiful when a church will die. My friend, I'm going to fight for this Jesus name church as long as I have breath in my body. We have the truth. We have the gospel. Praise God. And I believe that this gospel and this truth is able to set a man free from his sin. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You haven't defiled your garments. You haven't defiled your garments. And the Bible teaches us that we should keep our garments unspotted from the world. I'm going to read some scripture here tonight. You know, you talk about a wardrobe. I believe God has a wardrobe for every saint. A wardrobe. And that's the garment of salvation. I want to read something here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now let's notice, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Somebody said, exactly what must I do to be saved? And others I've heard accuse us of putting all of this on. That somehow we got everybody worked up to such a pitch until they were liable to go off and not know what they were doing and just really get out of their minds. I told a person one time, I said, I'll admit it's a put on, but you got to pull off a whole lot before you put this on. And I want to give you a scripture for that tonight. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. The church at Sardis had people like this. They had put off all of this. They had put off the deeds of the old man. They had went to the wardrobe. They had put off the deeds of the old man, the garment of sin, and the Lord had so graciously dressed them up with a new garment, which is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the same book, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I'll just read on down a little further. Now up here in verses 8 and 9, he's saying what you must put off. Now in verse 12, he is telling us what to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do thee. And above all these things, put on charity. But there was a group that had not defiled their garments. Now, it wasn't many. It was a few. Thank God for the few. I said, thank God for the few. Now, it wasn't all of them, but a few. Now, if you'll note the promise that he has made to this church, he said, now, if you will not defile your garments, walk uprightly, do my will, I will not blot your name out, and they shall walk with me in white. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It seemed that white is the color of heaven. They shall walk with me in white. Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank God. I want to read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. It's a great scripture. Chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. We have a lot to be glad for. We have a lot to rejoice for. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Hallelujah. White garments. The church is going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Over here, when He comes back, He'll come back seated upon a white horse. It seems the color in heaven is white for the church. White horse. White garments. When John was on the lonely Isle of Patmos, put there in exile to die, when the Lord gave him the revelation, he turned to see who it was that spake to him. And he describes Jesus. He said, and His hair was white like wool. Oh, brother, let me tell you. The Lord is looking for people that's clad in white. And they shall walk with me in white. A white cloud, a white horse. Everything that you look concerning the church in Revelation, praise God, they've got the color white to it. The wedding garment, there's a white cloud and there's a white horse. And praise God, the Bible tells me that these who overcome, these that walk uprightly, these that walk uprightly and will do my will, I will not blot their names out of the book of life, and they are going to walk with me in white. Hallelujah. 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 Let's stand with our hands uplifted and thank God tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's thank God right now for the gospel of Jesus Christ that's able to save us, that did save us, that's able to keep us. He has kept us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!